What if we could go beyond just believing, beyond our belief, to live a life with God that He truly designed for us to live? Seems impossible sometimes, but going beyond our belief, we can discover how salvation, Jesus, and heaven are infinitely bigger than we imagined. It changes you. Taking the next step to a life with God. That's today on the podcast. Hey, this is Marisa from the Tower Hill production team. Thanks so much for listening into our Tower Hill podcast. Whenever or wherever you're listening, we hope this podcast blesses you, and we hope that you feel free to share it with someone that you know so that they'll feel blessed too. This week, Pastor Jason starts a new sermon series called Beyond Belief to help us discover what it's like to live, well, beyond just believing and truly pursuing our faith with action. It's not as far away as it seems. Starting with one small act will change everything. So let's check it out right now.
Well, as we get in to this series, Beyond Belief, I want to do this with you. I want to go a little deeper during this Lenten season. I want to move from Faith 101 to maybe Faith 201. I want to take you a little further than we've gone in recent months. Because I think this is a time, Lent's a perfect time to go a little bit deeper. And the reason why I think it's important is because I think a lot's at stake. I think understanding what it means to live a life of faith is at stake. And so we're going to talk about this beyond belief, why salvation, Jesus, and heaven are infinitely bigger than you imagined. Let me tell you how I arrived at this sermon series, because I think it matters. I feel like it was a God thing. Not that I don't think any sermon series isn't a God thing. But let me explain. This is the third sermon series that I had planned for this slot during Lent. The first I was planning, I had this idea kind of that I felt like, you know, God was pushing me to do, but just what didn't feel right. So we switched it to another one, maybe a month ago. And then this last Monday, driving on my way out to Princeton to, oddly enough, do some research for a sermon. And I hear this podcast. And it was the Cary Newhoff Leadership Podcast. Some of you might listen to that. But he had Pastor John Ortberg on. Now, you might not know who Pastor John Ortberg is. He's not really a celebrity, but he's a Presbyterian celebrity. Like, he's a Presbyterian pastor out in Menlo Park, California. Writes a lot of books. Is a wonderful thinker. And he was talking about his new book. He was talking about his relationship with theologian Dallas Willard before he passed, before he went to be with the Lord. And it was such a rich, meaningful conversation. I'm like, this is it. This is the next sermon series to start Sunday. So as we jump into this, and I'll be sharing with you too Pastor Ortberg's book. It's going to feel a little more like a conversation between, you know, me, Dallas Willard, and John Ortberg, and you, as we share all of this. And I want to encourage you to John Ortberg's book, Eternity Is Now in Session, is a book that I'll be referring to a lot over the next couple of weeks. So let's jump in to Beyond Belief. Here's the thing. When it comes to salvation, most of us have come to believe that there is a line that exists between unbelief and belief, right? It's sort of like a baseball field. 330 million reasons to follow God. Some of you get that joke. So it's like a baseball field in that there's a line that's inbound, that makes inbounds and out of bounds. And I feel like for us in faith, we get the idea that there's an inbounds and an out of bounds. And our goal is we want to make sure that we're inbounds. In other words, that when we die, we go to the good place. When we die, we are part of the game. When we die, we are on the right side of eternity. And I don't think that's wrong. I do think that we are all called to a moment of decision where we decide, yeah, I'm going to follow Jesus. I do think there is a line. But maybe the line isn't quite as simple as we have made it out to be. Here's what I mean. If faith is just finding out, you know, making sure I'm on the right side, like that I'm going to make it to the good place. I'm going to make it. when I die, if that's all it's about, then I think faith could accidentally be reduced to, what are the minimum requirements I need to make sure that I get into heaven? Right? What are the minimal requirements for me to get to heaven when I die? I think for a lot of people, this is true. Like, okay, what do I have to do so I make sure that I'm good? Oh, I put my faith in Jesus. Awesome. Okay, phew, that was close. But I think sometimes that turns into a life that says, yes, I believe up here, but my life is not really transformed in any meaningful way. I'm not following Jesus in how I intend to live my life. And yes, I believe that this is true, but at the same time, do I really if I'm not living it? Do I really believe it if my whole life isn't in pursuit of this faith in which I say that I stand? And so yes, altar calls, tent revivals, places where you are called to a decision, these are good things. But I wonder if we've somehow missed it when we've reduced faith, when we've reduced what it means to be an all-in believer of Jesus to simply crossing a line. Here, maybe this will help. On my wedding day, if I would have gone to Karen and I would have said, excuse me, honey, what are the minimal requirements for me to be married to you? I would be single today. Right. That would not have gone very well. I don't need a whole lot of imagination to figure how that conversation would have went. But you see, I mean, we laugh at it. It seems ridiculous. Why? Because that's not what a marriage relationship is about. It's not, well, we got the ring on. I'm going to do what I want. See you later. Hope you come with me. And if not, you know, I'm just going to go do my own thing. No. It's ridiculous because it's in the context of a lifelong relationship. You see, faith should be more like that. If it's just about saying yes to Jesus initially and being like, yes, I believe Jesus is God. He died for my sins. I'm across the line. But then if we remain untransformed, not following him after that, it feels like it's missing something really important. Now, I don't know if I'm saying, well, if you cross the line, then you don't follow Jesus, like what's going to happen? Something's going to happen when you die. You're not going to go to heaven or something. That's not what I'm saying. But I wonder if we've gotten it a little bit wrong when it comes to what it means to go all in with Jesus. It goes beyond belief into something else. You see, I never hear Jesus saying, well, here are the minimal requirements. That's not how it really works. This is theologian Dallas Willard put it this way. He talks about Christians who cross the line but don't really live a transformed life. He says, we often think that only sinners need God's grace. The reality is saints burn more grace than sinners ever could. Saints burn grace like a 747 burns jet fuel. Not just fuel, jet fuel. What did he mean? Well, he means that for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, we actually knowingly disobey God in a way that's different before we came to faith. And therefore, it feels a little bit like we're burning up grace because we should know how we should be living our lives. Now, this series isn't going to be intended to bum you out. But it is going to be intended to think about, maybe even to call you out into a deeper relationship with God. I think what we need to do is perhaps redefine what it means to be a Christian. I mean, for most of us, we would say that to be a Christian means that we have put our faith in Jesus. What's fascinating about that, you know, over the last 2,000 years, you know, we have a lot of ideas about what it means to be a Christian. But did you know that the label Christian barely existed in the New Testament? It was used only three times. The word Christian was only used three times. The word disciple, however, is used 269 times in the New Testament. I think there's something to that. It's not just about wearing a label, wearing the team jersey that says Christian. It's about actually being a disciple and following in the way of Jesus. You know, that's how it worked back then. If you were alive during the time of Jesus and you were part of his culture, and if you really wanted to study yourself to become a rabbi, you had to study under another rabbi. And the way that it worked was you would pick a rabbi that you hoped to study with who you thought had the best interpretation of Scripture. Say, I want to learn everything they learn. I want to learn everything they do. The way that they interpret the law, the way they interpret everything. I want to actually become a version of them, a copy of them. And so they would kind of apply to study under a certain rabbi. And if they got in, their whole job of discipleship was to do whatever the rabbi does and copy it. Rabbi gets up at 6 a.m., has toast, or whatever. Whatever. Like, you do what the rabbi does. You behave like the rabbi does, so that by the time you're done with the apprenticeship, you will become a version of that rabbi that other people will disciple under. This is really what disciple means in Jesus' day. And so when he uses this word disciple, he means come follow me. Do what I do. Care about the things I care about. That is what it means to live a life of faith, the life that I'm calling you to live. Again, Jesus doesn't ever say, here are the minimum requirements to get to heaven. He says, follow me. So let's let that kind of park out in our hearts for a little while and look at exactly what Jesus is getting at. I want to share with you scripture from Matthew 4. This was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And there's something that happens in the very beginning that I think we're meant to really pay attention to, but we often neglect. In fact, I think it's so important that it actually informs how we believe, how we follow Jesus, how we understand even Jesus' teachings. And so when he began his ministry, two important things happened. The first was he was baptized by John. I don't know, those of you might remember that story. He was baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit descends on him. It says like a dove descends on him and says, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Right? Basically, it was the beginning of his mission. It was the commission for him to do his mission. It was God the Father saying, and he's about to start. And then the first thing he did was he was tempted in the wilderness. It was an immediate testing of who God said he was. Immediately. And then when he emerged from that testing, the very first things that he did, the very first message that he gave, is something that we often neglect. All right, let's jump into that story. This is Matthew 4, beginning with verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I'm like, yeah, I'm with you, Jesus. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Notice this right away. What Satan does is immediately test Jesus' identity that God the Father just said. God the Father just said, this is my son. What's the very first thing Satan does? Attacks the identity. If you are the Son of God, prove it. Ever have an experience like that where you feel like God has really told you something or like put something on your heart and then it immediately gets challenged? I always think of this moment. Like, yeah, it happened to Jesus too. There's something about the challenge that then when Jesus emerges, he's on another level. And when we emerge from a similar thing, I feel like we're on another level of following God. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Some of you are like, oh, I know that one. Man does not live on bread alone. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, again, if, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Which I always thought, this was the scariest thing that Satan did to me, is that he threw scripture at Jesus. I wonder how many times scripture has been thrown at me or you that did not come from God, but it was taking scripture out of context to prove a point that was actually inaccurate. That makes me really scared as a preacher always. So if everything I say something and it's not in accordance with the word of God, please tell me. Because I don't want to do that. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. Remember that word, kingdoms. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. So let's review. Jesus is given his identity in front of everybody. This is my son. Now, I'm not saying Jesus didn't know he was God's son before that moment, but this was a moment that everybody was supposed to know he is the Son of God. He goes to be tempted in the wilderness. He's hungry. He's physically weak. And don't you know that that's when temptation always comes, when we're physically weak? And he has offered the world, literally the kingdoms of the world. And he turns it down. And when he comes out of the wilderness, this is the verse. If you brought your Bible, I'd encourage you to highlight this, circle it, make a mark. Remember this. Verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And I want you to underline, kingdom of heaven. How many of you know the Lord's Prayer? You know the Lord's Prayer? Did you ever think about just how much of that prayer has to do with God's kingdom? It talks about his kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. There's a lot of kingdom language in there. Interesting that these are the first messages of Jesus when he emerges into his ministry. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Interestingly, there have been books written on this subject. If you then go and look at the parables that Jesus teaches, if you look at the things that he says and does, he talks a lot about kingdom. And I think we miss this. What does it mean that he's preaching and talking about the kingdom of heaven? Because I think this is a little, you know, if you're a video game player, this unlocks another level. If you understand kingdom of God, this unlocks another level of understanding what it means to follow Jesus. So let's talk about this idea of kingdom. This isn't something that we talk a whole lot about in our day and age. But I love how theologian Dallas Willard talks about the idea of kingdom. He talks about like a child. He said that children are so amazing. Because, you know, kind of watch these kids develop. And if you're a parent or a grandparent, you watch these kids develop. And the funniest thing is, you know, like somebody who has no kids and they're just like, oh, babies, oh, they're so innocent and wonderful. I'm like, I don't know. Like they say no pretty early on. They fight the diaper change pretty early on. They don't want to get dressed. They have a will. They have a will that develops very early. And it's interesting just to watch how these molecules and atoms, right, this matter comes under the will of this emerging human. That there's a personal will that's kind of bringing together these molecules into their own kingdom. The idea of kingdom being, if you would define kingdom this way, the range of your effective will. And you see this in children, right? They have their own little kingdoms, and we have our own little kingdoms. If you ever had two children sitting in a back seat for any length of time, you know that after a while, they say, Mom! Dad! They won't stop touching me. They keep crossing the line. This is my space. It's like our kingdom. In our kingdom, the effective range of our will, you know, these kids, they learn, oh, I can move my hand any way that I want. I can do this. I can say no. This is my kingdom. In our kingdoms, sometimes they create conflict between us. Sometimes they cause cooperation. But these personal kingdoms, they grow up, they become parts of schools and neighborhoods and communities, families, and even nations. And if you were to put all these kingdoms together, you would say that this is the kingdom of this world. Right? The whole kingdom of this world is all of our little kingdoms merging together into the kingdom of this world. And it's a broken kingdom. It's the result of people who sin, who might not make the right decision to follow God in everything that they're doing, or who often fall short, who might be violent or deceptive or, you know, whatever. Pick a sin. And so this kingdom of this world is broken. This is the kingdom that Satan offers to Jesus. And Jesus didn't want anything to do with that kingdom. Clearly. He wanted another kind of kingdom. A kingdom that has been growing in parallel with the kingdom of this world ever since Jesus came onto the earth. Don't you find it interesting that when people saw Jesus, and what Jesus would often say is, the kingdom of heaven has come near. That's because the kingdom of heaven begins with Jesus himself and the offer for all of us to be part of that kingdom, an alternate kingdom, a kingdom where God's effective will reigns, a kingdom that looks like Jesus, a kingdom that looks like he acted, that cares about what he cared about. That's the great thing about Jesus. When people ask me why I'm a Christian, why are you a Christian? I say, because of Jesus. And I don't mean that to be like a smart response, right? I don't mean to kind of be, because of Jesus, duh. I don't mean it like that. I just mean that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. There's been no proof that the resurrection didn't happen. And so until somebody definitively tells me Jesus didn't rise from the dead, I'm going to keep on believing. If he didn't rise from the dead, I'm going to go do something else with my life tomorrow. But I believe because of Jesus Christ. Why? Because if he was God incarnate, God with flesh, God as one of us, then he is the most verifiable, measurable version of God I'll ever see. In other words, if I can understand what Jesus did, what he said, what he taught, what he cared about, I understand God. God has made himself known through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the reason I'm a Christian is because of Jesus. Jesus is the beginning of that kingdom of God. And what happens is, when we come to faith in him, and he says, follow me, we become part of that kingdom of God that's living right now side by side with the kingdom of this world. And you might say, well, wait a minute. Isn't the range of God's effective will everything, including the kingdom of this world? Well, yes, but no. God has self-limited himself. Self-limited himself. That's a great. In other words, he wants us all to come to a free will decision to willfully submit and be part of the kingdom of God and not the kingdom of this world. In order to maintain that freedom, he doesn't force us to. He wants us to see the kingdom of God, what it's like to live in the way of Jesus and to crave it so much that we will want no other way. To love him so much that it sounds ridiculous to start talking about minimal requirements. He wants us to see that this new way of life is something that transforms us, transforms people around us, regardless of our circumstances, does something in us from the inside out that changes us and makes us new. Is there a line? Yes. But it's not just about getting into heaven. It's about getting heaven into you. When we come to faith in Jesus, eternity is now in session. That relationship with God, it begins now. We become part of the kingdom of God. And the way the kingdom of God works, this is what it says in Scripture, that the kingdom of God, it's starting small, started small with Jesus, one person, and it will continue to grow until it overcomes the kingdom of this world, and all that's left will be the kingdom of God. That all created reality will one day submit to the kingdom of God. I know, big ideas. Just a few things to think about on your Sunday morning. I want to point you to a really important passage as we close this first installment. This is John chapter 3. This is where Jesus meets with a Pharisee, Nicodemus. And Jesus says something really important to him about the kingdom of God. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." That term has some baggage, right? Born again. Maybe a little bit. A little awkward at the very least. But what Jesus is saying is you can't even see the kingdom of God. In other words, if you don't come to faith, if you are not born again, if you don't somehow cross this line, you're not going to see things as they really are. You'll continue in the fog of the kingdom of this world. But once you come to faith, it's like you get kingdom of God glasses. You start to see things as they really are. But it requires us to be born again. So when someone asks me, and usually they ask me with a little bit of a sass, "Are you born again? Are you a born again Christian, Pastor?" I always thought that was weird. They'd ask a pastor that. Like, don't you think I'm all in? Whatever you're getting at, I'm all in. But are you a born again Christian? And I always say the same thing. Is there any other kind? Not according to Jesus. Is that something happens? We have new life. We now have citizenship in the kingdom of God, not just the kingdom of this world. And I love that Nicodemus doesn't get it. "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Okay, ew, but Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." So here's my question for you today as we start to unpack these ideas over the course of the next couple of weeks. Has your faith been about the minimal requirements of the line or about Jesus' call to follow? I think it's such an important question for us to wrestle with, really to wrestle with and to be challenged by. Because I think on the other side of this is a vibrant, fully formed faith in Jesus Christ that transforms us and transforms the people around us. So some of you may be like, "Oh my gosh, I don't even know where to start." All right, good news. They make it really easy for you. And this is something that that Pastor Ortberg said in the interview. He said, you know, where do you start if you're feeling overwhelmed? Start right here. Starting today, simply do the next right thing you know to do. Just start there. Do the next right thing you know to do. You see, following in the way of Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus, is simply a series of steps. daily decisions to say yes or no to what God wants. Start with something small. I encourage you, start with something small and say yes to it. And you say enough yeses, and all of a sudden you find that you're being transformed by God, that you're living in a different, fuller way. It's a different version of yourself than you even imagined could be there. And after a while, you feel like even the people around you, they're seeing this transformation. They're seeing that all of a sudden you have more joy, you have more peace, you seem to have more purpose, you seem to be more fulfilled. Something's going on with you, and I want to know about it. You see, people don't even realize that the kingdom of God is something they've been craving their whole lives, but didn't know it. And their only version of that kingdom may be through seeing your life. So let's do it. Let's go beyond belief into discipleship. Amen.